You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. One more time for the one time. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Man, the Psalms say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We know now that in the New Testament world, because of what Jesus has done, that house is not a temple, that house is not a tent, that house is not a building that is made with bricks and mortar, but that house is the people of God. That house is the saints. So man, as my grandma would say, I'm glad to be in the number today. Amen. Amen. I'm glad to be in the number. This morning, I'm looking at a time clock that's clicking down. And I don't know about you guys, I don't know if you know this, but time clocks and chocolate preachers are cruel and unusual punishment. So what I'm gonna do this morning is we're gonna get it popping, all right? We're gonna dive in. We are in a series in the book of Colossians, and we are gonna continue with the good words of the Apostle Paul here in Colossians. So if you have your Bibles and or electronic devices, you can turn with me or scroll with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're gonna look at Colossians chapter 1. We're gonna start in verse 24, and we're gonna read down through chapter 2, verse 5. And this morning, if you're able with me, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? The good elders in the church that I used to grow up in would say things like this often. We would stand for the reading of God's word. And they would say that if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So this morning, let's stand and let's engage in God's word this morning. These are the words of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the church in Colossae. He says this, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations that is now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who I have not seen face to face, that in their hearts they may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4 says this, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your firmness of your faith in Christ. This is God's word, and this is true. You may be seated. I absolutely, positively love the book of Colossians. Oftentimes, when I'm in my reading and I'm in my prayers, I have this little note that's in my Bible. It's in the front here. And I actually have written on this little note that's in the front of my Bible here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For he is the image of the invisible God. And that makes me happy and that encourages me constantly, because sometimes I can get into spaces in my own personal walk with Christ where I forget what God is like. Sometimes I can get in personal spaces where I imagine God to be like my earthly father. And sometimes I don't want to go to God because of the relationship that I had with my earthly father. Sometimes I can get into spaces where I imagine God to be like teachers that I had in school who weren't as kind to me. And I think that God is going to judge me, that he's this God that's up on this cloud with a lightning bolt. And when I do things wrong, that this God is going to throw down the lightning and destroy me. That's not Yahweh, that's Zeus. What the book of Colossians teaches us is that Jesus is the image, the very physical manifestation of the invisible God. So if we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, church, what do we see? We see Jesus love the unlovable. We see Jesus invite folks who are outside of the sphere of society into the sphere of his love. What we see Jesus do is not work from the love of power, but we see Jesus exercise the power of love and love everyone in a way that only God could. So man, I love the book of Colossians, and it is a joy to stand up here with you this morning and proclaim the truth of the gospel through the lens of Paul as he speaks so eloquently about the gospel. This morning, for interpreters and for note takers out there who like an organized structure, this morning we're going to start at the end. We're going to go to the beginning, then we're going to preach to the end. Is that okay? That all right this morning? All right, I still got 28 minutes left, amen. I see my man Elder Jerry out there. It's good to see you. Jerry, I got 28 minutes, amen. He gave me an okay. Here we go. So I'm going to read the end of the passage, because I believe the end of the passage here is going to give us big clues into what Paul is trying to do as he preaches to us and teaches to us this section. So we're going to read again verses 4 and verses 5 of chapter 2. And it says this: I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I say this in order that no one may delude you. I say this so no one may delude you. But what is Paul actually saying so that no one would delude them? Or as Paul would say in the book of Ephesians, so that they wouldn't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Or as Paul would say in other places, so that they would have firmness in their faith and not be led astray. What is Paul saying? In this passage, Paul is going to give you three big ideas. And he's going to say to the church here at Colossae these three big ideas. Chapter 1, as you've heard from Pastor Brandon in the last few weeks, starts with these major macro proclamations about the identity of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He holds all things together. All of these big proclamations, these cosmic truths. But he's going to move from the cosmic truths to some individual and personal truths for the people that are there at Colossae. But to understand that, we got to start with what Colossae even is and why Paul is writing to them in the first place. In order to do that, you have to actually go way backwards to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 19, what you're going to find is the Apostle Paul being who he is. Paul is set apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And this man, Paul, is going to the Gentile people to preach the good news of Jesus. I like to call my man Paul a gospel globetrotter, because he was trotting all over the globe preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul found himself in Acts chapter 19 in a place called Ephesus. Paul goes to this place called Ephesus that is one of the major hotbeds and big cities in the Greco-Roman world. It's the largest city in Asia Minor, and it's going to have these temples that are dedicated to false gods. One of the major temples dedicated to false gods is going to be called the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of Diana. It's going to be a temple where people go in and do illicit sexual acts as a means of worship. Because there's these temples, the folks who are making these false idols out of metal are the people who are carrying the economic system of that city or that town. Now, Paul comes in and Paul starts making tents. And as Paul making tents, Paul is preaching the gospel to the people who are around him making tents with him. And they come to know Jesus. And then Paul goes to the Jewish people in town and he begins to preach the good news that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything that they believe. And they come to know Jesus. And then Paul goes to the temple and he begins to preach. And guess what happens? They come to know Jesus and people are coming to know Christ at such a rapid rate that it literally messes up the economic system of that city. And the officials and the steel workers come after Paul and they say, hey, you have to get out of here because the gospel is messing up our inequitable society. So they kick Paul out. That's what happens in Acts 19. Now, during this time in Acts chapter 19, there's this brother named Epaphras. Everybody say Epaphras. Epaphras. You know what I'm saying? Maybe if we have another kid, I might slide my wife. Hey, what about Epaphras? You know what I'm saying? Little Epaphras, you know what I'm saying? Our good brother Epaphras is a man who is from Colossae, but he hears the good news of Jesus from Paul while he's in Ephesus, and his life is drastically changed. And this is what I love about Colossians. This guy Epaphras is going to be mentioned in other books in the New Testament as a co-laborer of the gospel with Paul, but guess what he eventually does? He goes back to his home. He goes back to the people that he knows. He goes back to the people that know him. And Epaphras begins to preach the gospel that he learned from Paul. Paul had never been to Colossae. Paul is actually in jail as he's writing this. This is a prison epistle. As you read, Paul is not with them in person, but guess what? Paul is not the only bearer of the gospel. Guess what, church? Pastor Brandon is not the only bearer of the gospel. Pastor Dave and Pastor Dustin are not the only bearers of the gospel, but Epaphras, an everyday man who heard the good news of Jesus, saw himself as a missionary, and he had the need to go back to where he was from and to preach the good news of the gospel. Let me stop here for 1 second before we get into this text. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, if Christ Jesus truly lives in you, then the Holy Spirit lives within you. And no matter what age you are, no matter where you work, no matter where you don't work, no matter who your family is, no matter where you find yourself, if God's Spirit lives within you, then you have the ability to share the goodness of Jesus. This is the genius of the church. That it's not only one person standing on stage, it's not only one apostle who has all the writings, but it's everyone who believes in Jesus. Epaphras goes back to where he is from and he preaches the good news of Jesus Christ. The town he's from, Colossae, at one time was a bustling metropolitan area like Ephesus, but kind of, you know, it was declining. Like Rust Belt cities that we live in, low key. Like Canton and like Akron, like Cleveland. You feeling me? You feeling where I'm going this morning? Maybe. I'll say amen to myself. Amen. Amen, Pastor. Right? Now, even though it was declining, it still had his economic niche in this city. So they made wool. They had something going on. But in this town, you're going to have a hotbed of different religious thought. You're going to have an indigenous group that was already there that has their indigenous religious practices. You're going to have Roman soldiers who are there keeping an eye on things for the Roman Empire. You're going to have a large population of Jewish people who are there. Then you have Paul, who preaches the gospel to this guy named Epaphras. And Epaphras goes back, and Epaphras starts this church. And as he starts this church, Paul, who's the apostle, is writing to them there at that church. And Paul, at the end of chapter 1, says this. He says in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that is given to me for you." For you. For you. God's word. Here what we find is Paul letting them into his suffering that he's going through a bit. Now, Paul is not with them in person because Paul is in jail. No, Paul is not only in jail, Paul is in a Roman prison at the center of the Roman Empire right now. Paul is chained hand and foot, and Paul is dictating to someone else this writing. But you see, Paul being in prison only scratches the surface of this brother's sufferings for the gospel. Paul, so says the text, in 2 Corinthians chapters 9 through 11, it's going to say that Paul was shipwrecked for the sake of the gospel as he was gospel globetrotting, trying to take the gospel to people who hadn't heard it. The text is going to say, my friends, that Paul took 39 lashes multiple times, 40 lashes from the whip would kill you, because he wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. Paul is going to be driven out of multiple cities, just like he was in Ephesus, as we spoke of earlier. But not only that, 2 Corinthians, it teaches us that Paul has some eye problems. Paul has some personal stuff going on. You're going to read in 2 Timothy and other of Paul's literature that Paul is so happy to see his young disciples because Paul is alone most of the time. Paul has sufferings for the gospel. Now, as we read this, it could be very easy for us to think that Paul's suffering is added to the suffering of Christ to fulfill the suffering that needs to happen. Let me read again in verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings, that for your sake, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." We could very easily read this, and we could infer that something was lacking in the afflictions or the sufferings of Christ in his life, or the sufferings of Christ on the cross. I want to stop, and I just want to let you know that that is not what this text is saying at all. The suffering of Christ on the cross is all sufficient. The blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins on the cross still works. It is because of that blood that we are washed clean. It's because of that sacrifice of Jesus that we are saved. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross not only covers us from the wrath of God, but it reveals to us the love of God in Christ Jesus. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should have life and life more abundantly. There is nothing lacking in the sacrifice or the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. But what Paul is actually pointing at in this text is he's saying, in order for Christ to bring the reign of his goodness and his kingdom into this hostile world, Christ had to suffer. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, if we are following in his way, we will suffer as well. If we are followers of a suffering Savior, then we will suffer as well. And as we now, in our dispensation, are doing ministry and spreading the kingdom to the places that we live, work, and play, we now are filling the space and the area throughout time that Christ is not filling in person. So what simply is lacking is not Christ's sacrifice or his suffering, but what's actually lacking is ours. Yikes. And what Paul is saying is, I'm now partnering with Jesus. And what he's saying is, I'm rejoicing because like my Savior, I am suffering Now, what does that mean for us? We live in a country where it's not illegal to be a Christian. Around the world right now, it's rising, but there's 54 countries right now where it's illegal to be a Christian. And in those 54 countries, our brothers and our sisters are suffering for the sake of faith. They're going to jail like Paul for the sake of faith. In China, it's been said often that the way you become a pastor in China is not to go to seminary, but it's to go to jail for the faith. But in our context, it's free for us to come here and worship and praise God. It was a great service this morning. I so enjoyed the liturgy. Man, I can't wait to do it again in a little bit. Praise God. But it does cause us to ask the question, are we available and willing for the gospel to conflict our comfort? What does it mean as we celebrate this weekend for us to truly say that we are citizens of God's kingdom before we're citizens of any other place? And that reigns supreme in our hearts and in our heads and in our hands. Is there a willingness there for us to be uncomfortable? For us to live our faith out loud in a way where it makes people uncomfortable? Are we willing to be the weird person that says, I can't do that thing, or I can't go to that place, because it conflicts with what Christ is doing in me? Students, hear me this morning. What does it mean for you inside your school, on your sports team, on your dance team, to say, hey, don't snap me that. Hey, don't send me that. Hey, that's not funny. For the sake of our faith. This is what Paul is inviting them into. And Paul is telling them so they would not be deluded by anyone. And so they would stand firm in their faith. That they would have order to their faith. Next, outside of the suffering, Paul moves on to my favorite part of this verse. And Paul begins to talk about a mystery that's been hidden for ages. A mystery, right? As we spoke of earlier when we spoke of Colossae, right? It's going to be a place that has multiple religious ideologies all happening at once, right? Multiple religious ideologies happening at once. So, what do you have going on there? You have indigenous folks who have their own indigenous religious practices that don't go along with Christianity. You have a large population of Jewish people, and you're going to have Greco-Roman folk who are there. Your indigenous population is going to be into a religious practice that is going to be called proto-Gnosticism. Everyone say proto. Everybody say Gnosticism. The word Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosos that simply means knowledge. These indigenous folks believe that there was a secret knowledge, and that secret knowledge would be bestowed upon them. And the mystery was that knowledge would be bestowed on them, or when it would be bestowed on them. These proto-Gnostics, or first Gnostics, this would grow into a major practice in that area, but the proto-Gnostics simply believed that there was a separation between the spirit and the body. So what they did in their bodies didn't quite matter as long as they had this spiritual revelation. You had the Jews at that time who, just like in the rest of Paul's writings, are seeing Christians and saying, hey, Christians, it might be okay for you to be a Christian, but you need to get circumcised. It might be okay for you to be a Christian, but you need to observe the calendar and new moons and observe all of the law. What you're going to have is the Greco-Roman folks there and the soldiers who believe in the pantheon of gods and who believe in the mystical mysteries of those stories. But what Paul is saying, so that the people of God in that day would not be deluded, is that the mystery that has been hidden for ages is not proto-Gnosticism. The mystery that has been hidden for ages is not going through Jewish practices as a means to become a Christian. The mystery that has been hidden for ages is not the Greco-Roman pantheon, but the mystery that's been hidden for ages has now been revealed to everyone, both Jew, Greek, and Gentile. And that mystery is the fact that Jesus, at the fullness of time, was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless and perfect life that we could not live. He died a sinner's death for each and every single one of our sins. And upon the cross, his sin was placed on us, and he died, went down in the grave, but the grave could not hold Jesus. Church, on the third day, he rose from the dead with all power. He ascended into heaven, and he sent his Holy Spirit to live within us. The mystery that's been hidden for ages is Christ in us, and that is the hope of glory. That is the hope of this life. That is the hope of the next. That Christ lives in us, and that is the hope of glory. New Testament scholar J.B. Phillips says the difference between modern-day Christians and Christians in the first century is that we believe that Jesus died for us, praise God. But he says Christians in the first century believed that Jesus lived in them, and that it changed the way they walked, and it changed the way they worshiped, and it changed the way they served, because they believed that Jesus lived in them. And as they gathered together in community, they believed that Jesus was among them because Jesus lived in them. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And he tells them this so that they would not be deluded and they would not be tossed to and fro by any wind of doctrine. Not by the proto-Gnostics. Not by the Jews of that day, not by the Roman pantheon of soldiers, but that they would stand firm in their faith. And lastly, Paul says this so that they would not be deluded. Paul says that the goal of all of this is so that you would grow to maturity, and that you would be knit together in love. I simply want to say this to you this morning as we close. Deacons, you may come. You may come on in. We're going to close here. I don't know. I see the deacons in the back. They posted up. Somebody let the deacons know. Praise God. Tell them I got 7 minutes left. I'm still going to preach, but tell them they can come in. Let's give it up for the deacons. We praise God for the deacons among us. Our brothers and sisters in our brothers in the faith, the deacons. But lastly, he says this so that they would grow up into maturity, right? And that they would be knit together in love. I love when Paul says that they would be knit together in love. Here's the thing. Goodness, 15 years ago, when I first came here, I wanted to be mature. Right? I didn't even know what that meant. Jerry's laughing because he remembers, man, I was popping around, had my little mini dreads in, popping around in some shorts. But I wanted to be mature in my faith. So the pastor at that time, Jim Collins, I told him, I said, hey, I want to be mature in my faith. What do I do? And he said, well, meet me at 6 a.m. And I said, what? So I meet him at 6 a.m. and he began to teach me what it meant to pray. And he taught me about his prayer journal and how he prayed for different things every day. On Wednesdays, he would pray for the missionaries globally that he knew, and he would pray for missions. On Thursday, he would pray for people who were sick in the church. On Mondays, he had a different thing that he would pray for every day, and he was journaling it, and he could go back and see what God was doing. He had it indexed. It was beautiful, right? I said, hey, Jim, how long have you been doing this? And he laughed, and he's like, 40 or so years. And I go, 40 or so years? And as a 20-year-old, I'm like, 40 or so years? And then I'll never forget, Jim said, the thing about Scripture and the thing about God is that I will never arrive. So I could do this for another 40 years and would still be learning things about Christ. Church, there's no book study we go through. There's no seminary program we go through. There's no training that we go through that makes us arrive in Christ. What Paul is saying to them is you do these things over and over and over again so that eventually you reach levels of maturity, but you never hit a ceiling of maturity. You keep going. And what is the measure? And how do we know that we're reaching maturity? How do we know that we're reaching into the right spaces? It's when we are knit together in love. In the church of Colossae, there were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were Greeks, there were all types of people who came from different families and had different backgrounds and who were different ethnicities. But what brought them together? And the sign of maturity was the fact that Christ was among them and that they were knit together in love. Paul is saying, remember these things so that you will not be deluded and so that you will stand firm in your faith. So that you will have order. He praises them for their order. Paul likes order. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Paul likes order. He says that you have order and he commends them. Church, today, we live in a cultural moment where it's easy to be swayed by different ideologies and different thoughts. We live in a cultural moment where it's easy for us to take our faith, put it in a bottle, and then put a bunch of other thoughts in the bottle, shake it up, and say it's Christianity. Church, today, remember what Paul is saying to us. The mystery that's been hidden for ages is Christ in us. And Christ living in us is the visible hope of glory to each other and to a lost and dying world. To a lost and dying world. I still got 2 minutes left. So let me say this in the 2 minutes I got left, amen? Amen? One of the things I love most about this church, and I still view myself as a part of it, the elders haven't taken me off the membership yet. I'm still a voting member here, you know what I'm saying? One of the things I love most about this church is that you look at the announcements. The kids ministry team here is wonderful. They're doing an event, not just for the kids here, but I'm sure they're telling the kids to invite their friends. Their friends who might not know Jesus. You're talking about missions teams up here going to support missionaries as they do the good work of the gospel abroad. You talk about the Build Family campaign and the fact that this church is seeking to make room for people prophetically who don't know Jesus and making a prophetic statement and saying, we're gonna build more on the building. We're gonna do these things because we want this town, this area, this region to know Jesus. We praise God for this. As we're doing these things, let us remember that Christianity in the church is not about a what, it's not about a how, but it's about a who. And that who is Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In this next movement of service, we're gonna go into the communion. The deacons are in the back, and the deacons are gonna bring you the elements as we celebrate communion and remembrance of Christ this morning. Communion is an ancient ritual that the church does to remember who Jesus is. So this morning, we do ask that if you don't know Jesus, we invite you to participate by watching, by not taking it, And we pray that the next time we're together, you've accepted Jesus and that you can take it with us. I do ask that you hold the elements. I'm going to come back up and we're going to celebrate communion together. Deacons, you may come.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the North Canton Chapel Podcast. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please share this episode with your friends or spread the word on social media. If you subscribe and leave a 5-star review, it goes a long way to helping us make much of Jesus every day to everyone who hears these podcast episodes. You can also donate to this ministry at nccchapel.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. May you go out into your places and spaces, making much of Jesus every day to everyone.